Welcome to Cultivating Hearts. We're back in the studio with Naomi and Maddie and Zach and Grant and Ms. Tara, myself, Sandy. And we are going to start in Philippians 4, 8 and 9. And we ended last time with the thought that just, you know, the word tells us to capture each thought that you have. And I don't know, just those thoughts sometimes come in and you just want to erase them, but you can't. They're there and God sees them. So we are going to have Zach read Philippians 8 and 9.
Brothers and sisters, think about the things that are good and worthy of praise. Think about the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and beautiful and respected. Do what you learned and receive from me what I told you and what you saw me do. And the God who gives peace will be with you.
That's so good. I just love it. Paul just knows how to put things to pen. That's for certain. Okay, so I want us to focus in. He's telling them to, literally, these are the things that he wants them to be thinking on. And he gives the list, and we had talked last time about in the Greek culture that these would be the ethical, like, categories that they would have culturally accepted even in the non-Christian circles. Now, it's not exhaustive. It doesn't include all of them. But I had emphasized last time that he begins with what is true. And so that which is true or which is noble. One of the first things that came to my mind is like, just because somebody says it doesn't mean it's true. And we have to be willing to where we test it. And I'm not saying that to be skeptical or to be paranoid, but for us to have sound wisdom, that if we are wise, we need to test things out.
That was one thing that I got to teach my middle schoolers this year, which was really fun, because they would say things like, I would say, how do you know that's true? And they'd say, oh, I'd look it up on the internet. And so I asked my friend how to make a website, and I made a website, and I put pictures of them up on it, and I just wrote whole false stories about their lives, like ridiculous, about how they grew up in Antarctica and lived in igloos and things like that. And I pulled it up and showed them, and we read it, and I was showing them, see, like, people can say whatever they want, but you have to test if it's true. Anyway,
it that's just awesome. Thought of that. That is such a clever way to do that. I'm going to use that forever.
And then they were like, oh, is that really posted? And it was, it wasn't like my website wasn't published. It was really pathetic, actually. But I said, no, but I could. Should I? And they're all like, no, you shouldn't. I said, yeah, it's not true. You've got to be careful, because I could put it up there, but I'm not going to.
That's the problem with the internet.
Yeah.
Well, you have to test it out. And, you know, this morning I was texting with Dr. Schmidt and asking him questions because of what we had talked about last time about post-truth being the new word in the Oxford Dictionary. And I was like, I might quote you on my radio show. And he goes, no, you don't have to quote me. What you have to say is good enough. And I'm like, no, you don't understand. When I was in my doctoral program, they told us true scholars will never say what they have to say. A true scholar is always going to quote somebody else. And that you know somebody is scholarly when they have done enough research that they can show consistently numerous people supporting the same idea. And so that's how you can test out truth. And it's like, so I have to quote you so I can prove that I'm trying to be scholarly. But here, when he says the word true, depending on the translation, some say true, some say noble. Which would be true, honest, and as far as the definitions that they have within the commentators. True, honest, worshipful, dependable. However, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, they said that it's a rare word that he chose to use here. That this is a word that is used really within church leaders, that it should be respectable, and it should show honor. So if it is true and noble, it's going to have where, when it is put into practice, it's going to have respect and honor and attachment with it. And so I thought that's kind of awesome. Made me think of, you know, knights and how, you know, they worked really hard to be true and noble, and that was like a form of respectability that they had. Did you have something?
Mm-mm.
No? Okay. So that was kind of cool. But I was pulling stuff, and I found Ephesians 4:25. And so, Maddie, here, I wrote it out so you don't have to look it up. Right there. Can you read my writing?
Yeah.
Okay.
So stop telling lies. Let us...
Okay.
Tell our neighbor's truth, for we are all parts of the same body.
Okay. Paul literally tells the Ephesians, stop telling lies. Like, duh. You know, like, it just needs to happen. And so if we're testing it out, we have to guard that. And so in a culture that says we are post-truth, we no longer need truth. I was talking with Catherine, and we were, like, going on this conversation, and it's like, how do we hold somebody accountable to truth when they're not even willing to get beyond what they, in their emotion or their personal belief, to even see truth? What do we have to do to get somebody to where they're willing to take that truth? Have you guys thought about that? And this is, if you haven't, I want you to think on that. We need to be praying about that culturally as Christians. If we really are saying that this generation is, their belief system is, we're past truth. We no longer need truth. Truth is what I want when I want it. We have to figure out, how can I reach somebody with the truth, that which is noble, respectable, and brings honor in the circumstances? And I was recently reading one of my kumquats. I had her a long, long time ago, a camp counselor when she was little, and she's now grown up, and she's actually becoming a missionary to India, so I won't say names or anything, but she just recently got married. And in their, like, update for their most recent letter, she said, one of the things I love about my husband is that he is a person that he so respects and honors a person, whether he knows them or not, that he will not allow himself to listen to gossip.
Mm, that's good.
And I thought, how beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? And that's the character trait that she wanted everybody that their letter goes out to, that this is the thing that just makes her heart sing about her husband. And it made me think of this true and noble respect and honor, and that he won't even listen to gossip, to guard that. To stop telling the lies and to not allow ourselves to be partakers of lies, and to guard that. And so he takes the verse further, and he said, let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we're all of the same body. And I think that goes back into Ephesians, where it tells us that our battle's not against flesh and blood. And we have to remember that, you know, that people are not our battle.
Right.
And obviously, the opposite of these are dishonesty and unreliable things. And so we have to be where we are people who test out things.
Yeah, and I think that goes back to verse 5 when we were talking earlier about let your gentleness be evident to all, or let your reasonableness be evident to all. Showing people the truth by our actions and our reasonableness or our gentleness or graciousness.
That's so good. And Maddie, I love your assimilation. You just made my heart sing. That is beautiful. That's so good. Thank you. That's good. This requires practice. All right. So when Catherine and I were discussing this, I teach orality at Grace, and that is the practice of telling God's word in story form. And one of the things that we talk about and we help people to understand is that every person has, like, in their brain, for lack of a better word, let's just call it a filing cabinet. And so if I have a filing cabinet and a whole row of my files are all lies, and it's everything I have ever learned about God, they're all lies. So let's say 10,000 of them, from the time I was born to the date that I actually learn about Jesus. That means I have to start filing on top of those truths. And as I hear more truth, I will take out one file, 10 files, a clump of files, and cast them out when truth comes in. And so that means that I may have to have a lot of truth come in to get rid of those lies. And that's the reason why he says practice these things. That's why we have to know the Word of God. We actually have gray matter and white matter. Our gray matter is the part of our brain that is we're constantly working in. Our white matter is where we're unconscious. It's a part of us. We want to so have the Word of God in us that it becomes a part of our white matter so that it's unconscious. And when we do that, that's when the lies are removed. Mm-hmm. But we have to give them enough of the truth that it's like pulling those files out and refiling the new truth. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Hard, because that means with one person, it could take a long time. If somebody's heart's not willing to receive what we have to share about Jesus, it can take a long time. Mm-hmm. But if a heart's willing, God can do it quicker. Mm-hmm.
And I think it's also hard because it's more than just like your quiet time in the morning. Like, it's the people you hang out with all the time, or, you know, my coworkers, and you, like, I hear them talking, and then like a few months later, I'm like, I'm starting to think like that, and I don't like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's good. And I think that's why he gives us the next word. It's just or right. And by definition, that means righteous acts. Not just right, but righteous acts. The things that represent Christ's righteousness. And this comes, and it's really cool. It has the same form of the word that we would use for deacon. Diakosine, and so it's the ideal Christian virtue. Literally, that's what this would be viewed as. And so if I could, how are we on time? Okay, we're okay. Could Grant, you look up Deuteronomy 16:20, and Naomi, I want you to go to Isaiah 26:7. And what I want us to do is to think on justice, rightness, righteousness, and how this comes from God. He is the one that is the weigher of all things, and he is the one that judges all things. Okay, Grant, do you have it yet? Mm-hmm. Deuteronomy 16:20.
Yep, okay. Pursue justice and justice alone, so that you will live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you.
Mm. Pursue.
Okay. It's a pursuit, mm-hmm. and it's pursuit of justice. And listen to it says it, so that you can live and occupy. Live and occupy the place, the land that God has given you. And so something I say often during a week is the boundary line. Scripture tells us the boundary lines give us pleasant places. And so justice is saying, I'm willing to draw the boundary line. I'm willing to say, this is not a good idea because it's not going to make this a pleasant place. And I want to occupy the land with justice that God has given me. I want to be just with the people he has given me.
Isaiah 26:7. But for those who are righteous, the way is not steep and rough. You are a God who does what is right, and you smooth out the path ahead of them.
Mm. So when we are choosing righteousness, we're not afraid of God. You're not afraid of the authorities. You're not afraid to be in the presence of those that say, this is right and this is wrong. You're not afraid of the boundary lines when you're the one that chooses to do right. And so he's wanting us to practice that which is justice and righteousness. And I know for myself, I think of the times in my life when I was so out of the will of God, I didn't want to be around the people that were in the will of God.
Yeah.
Because they were reminders I was out of the will of God. It's crazy how that works, isn't it?
It sure is.
Okay, is there anything you guys could add to that?
Yeah, I find it interesting Paul's order that he chose for these, because now that we've gone on to justice, it's interesting because he starts off with truth and moves to justice, because you can't have justice without truth.
Mm.
For there to be justice, there has to be some kind of underlying truth that has been either broken for there to be justice to be brought, or something for you to follow.
Yeah.
Good.
And keep that in mind as we go through each of these, because you'll see how they will build. And it makes me think of the fruit of the Spirit and how we often will look at them and describe them, we'll depict them as different fruits. And I think we taught this, I don't know, within the last 6 months here on the radio, that, which commentator was it? I don't remember which commentator, my mind just went blank. But they said, actually, if you look at it, it says fruit. It doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. So the love, joy, peace, patience, all of those are one thing. So when I bite of the fruit of the Spirit, I should have all of them. I'm not going to have only love, but no self-control. Mm-hmm. So if I don't have self-control, then I am not in the fruit of the Spirit. And because if I'm out of control, I'm not in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. I have forgotten all those because they are one. And
it's like bookends. Love on one side and self-control on the
other. It's
wholeness.
It's part of the tastiness of it.
Together.
So as I taste this bite, I get the juiciness of this, and I get the fruit juiciness of this kind of thing. And so I think it's kind of almost the same kind of thing as we dwell on these, Grant. You know, that we're going to see we can't have one without the other. Okay. Time-wise, I was looking to see. All right. So I have the word pure. Next one. And this one's taking it, whereas the justice is the virtue, and thinking through of the movement of making those choices, this one's the holy side of it. It's being in a holy relationship with God so that the thoughts are. So I'm going to have you, can you pull up in yours? I want you to read for me James 3:17. I'd give you mine, but I wrote it so tiny, I don't know that you would be able to read it. And so I want us to be thinking here is where that purity comes from. As Grant was telling us that justice comes from truth, now thinking how purity would be the outcome of that. You got it?
James 3:17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere.
Can you read the next? It shows...
The peacemaker. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap harvest of righteousness.
That's so good. All right, so isn't that fun that here in James 3:17 it talks about it being the fruit? And so that it comes from wisdom. And where does our wisdom come from?
Heaven.
Heaven, from the Lord, from the Lord. It does come from God. And so we can't have the fruit of purity apart from God. That if we want that, what we're going to find when we get to contentment next time, we're not going to hit it this time. I didn't think we would. we're going to find that the practice of life circumstances and making the choice to take the steps of obedience that Naomi had talked about actually allows us then to know that fruit and the evidence of it and the contentment of these things being made known. But it happens with the act of obedience. That's when righteousness is fulfilled, when that first step of obedience takes place. We're so glad you're listening to Cultivating Hearts. God bless.